Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and the Bible says, starting in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And let's pray. Father, once again, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to preach the word. I pray now, Lord, that you'd help me to stand out of the way. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me. I pray, Lord, that you'd focus my mind, focus my thoughts. And I pray, most importantly, Lord, that you would open up hearts to the message that the Holy Spirit has for this evening. Bless our time together in the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We're going to bounce around the Gospels a little bit. Luke chapter 22. And starting in verse 24... And the Bible says, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. And I want to preach a message tonight on Christ's position on humility. Christ's position on humility. I think one of the big sins in Christian life, and we often think about big sins as being, drinking and smoking and the outward signs. But I think one of the big sins of Christian lives is the sin of pride. They say it this way: I have an I problem. And as much as we try to minimize it or think that it's not us, you know, we won't go so far as to say we're humble. Because once we say we're humble, we know we're not. So we'll kind of sugarcoat it and say that we're not full of pride. So someone challenged me to take a look at myself according to a definition and write down all the ways that I was prideful. I said, well, that should be easy. And I wrote, and I wrote, and I wrote, and I wrote. When I started to think about it, it really came to light. So there's this man, his name is Andrew Murray, and he wrote a great book on humility. And he said, humility is the displacement of self by the enthronement of God. So we take ourselves off the throne, we place God on the throne. True humility comes when, in the light of God, we have seen ourselves to be nothing. have consented to part with and cast away self to let God be all. So, in light of that definition, you start to write and you think to yourself, where is God not all? Where is God not all? Is God all in my life? Well, no. There's many times when I do things that, you know, I know that God isn't part of. You know, and especially when it comes to pride. When it comes to pride, we think about things that people do to us. You know, road rage is an issue of pride. How dare they do that to me? It's an issue of pride. Anger can quite often be an issue of pride. When the Bible says be angry and sin not, there is a justifiable anger, but for most of us, it's not when we become angry. You know, we become angry about certain things, political and things in this world, but when somebody angers us, generally it can be focused on an I problem, something that they did to us. They did to me. How dare they do that to me? Lack of forgiveness and bitterness is an I problem. Well, I just can't forgive them for what they did. I can't forgive them. It's interesting how these sentences, when you start to phrase them, use the word I so often. Don't they know who I am? No, they don't. Why would they do that to me? All sorts of things come into mind when we think about this issue of pride. But Jesus had a lot to say about humility. Jesus had it was not only our example, according to Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the cross, but he also had a lot to say about humility throughout the scriptures. So just for a couple moments, I want to look at a few of those things. And the best commentary on humility is from the earthly ministry of Christ. And the best example of humility is Christ. So, look at the commencement of his ministry. When he starts his ministry, he starts with the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes. Blessed is he, blessed is he. The first thing he says is, blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So I want you to think about it this way. The poor are those who have nothing in themselves. Whether it be, it's not necessarily a monetary thing. So when it's talking about poor in spirit, it doesn't mean that they're without wealth. But it can be just being, have nothing in themselves. To them the kingdom comes. But then he goes on to say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the meek seek nothing in themselves. So the meek don't seek it, and the poor don't have it. When it comes to the idea of, when it comes to the things that we need, I need this, I need that. It's all about me, and it's all about self, and it's all about selfishness. So the poor in spirit have nothing in themselves. And when we think about this, think about it from the standpoint of, so preacher says, go soul winning tomorrow, and you say, I can't do that. I don't have the ability to stand in front of somebody at the talk of the door. I will be embarrassed. But that's our pride standing in the way of what God wants to do through us. So even when we stand at the door and we talk, it's not me talking. It's God through his word as I give out the gospel speaking through me. So it's even then it's not me. When they slam the door in their face, in my face, and I think to myself, how dare they? They're only slamming the door on God's word. They're only slamming the door on God, not me. I'm not there. It's not about me. It's about who I represent. The Bible says I'm an ambassador. So I represent Christ. So being poor in spirit means that there's nothing in me. There's nothing that I can do apart from Christ. I need Christ to do it through me. And a lot of the times, that's where we get into trouble because we take Christ off the throne and we say, I can handle this part until we mess it up. And then we say, can you handle this part? Because we messed it up. So the key is not to remove him from the throne, but to admit to ourselves that we're nothing. And I'm not speaking of that in the respect of, I'm no good, I can't do anything, and I'm not speaking about it in that respect of self-abasement, like, oh, woe is me. I'm thinking of it from the perspective of, we really can't do it in our own power. And we really shouldn't do it in our own power, because that's when we mess it up. But we should allow Christ to do it through us. So that's where the poor come in, of having nothing in themselves. And then the meek seek nothing in themselves. They don't seek status. You know, where do we get in trouble with status? We get in trouble with status with materialism. I need the next best car. I need the next best gadget. It's amazing what we don't need, but we think we need. It's amazing what people live without and never give it a second thought. We've recently become, we watched some of these Alaskan shows, and they're a little near and dear to our hearts because my sister-in-law and her husband live in Alaska, and they always tell us stories about, they had to build their own generator. They use a water wheel to power the generator. So they have a little stream. It takes old-time stuff. But that's how they live. She was showing off her pantry on Facebook, and all canned goods. They can everything. If you can put it in a jar, it's good to go. But that's what they live on, especially during the wintertime. And they live off of the things like the Native Americans used to. When this herb really helps with this disease, and they go out and they find those herbs and they use those instead of medicine, because there is no medicine. The one lady had numbness in her leg, and they thought it was a blood clot from the surgery, and they didn't know whether or not it would warrant the plane to come and fly in order to take her to the hospital, and they had to make sure that there was time to do that. Can you imagine being in that position? But they don't need much. Whatever they need, they find. Whatever they need, they make. Whatever wears out, they use it more. You should see the cars that they drive. They're just falling to pieces. They're held on with duct tape and bungee cords. But they don't need a new car. They don't. So it's amazing what we could do without. We think we need things, but we really don't. And that's where the meekness comes in, is about seeking status, seeking those things, or seeking us. And I'm not saying that it's not a bad thing to want to get ahead in life. I'm not saying that it's a bad thing to want a promotion or, to work hard to earn something. I'm not saying that, but it's when that becomes more important than God. It's when we dethrone God because we need to make the money. We need to do this. We need to do that. So the first lesson, right out of the gate, Christ preaches this message about this. And the blessings of heaven and earth are for the lowly. For the heavenly and the earthly life, humility is the secret of blessing. And when we think about it, think about Moses. Here was a man who was very meek. He said, I can't speak in front of Pharaoh. And he was very meek when he was confronted by the men who said that he took too much on him. What did he do? He fell on his face, and just prayed to God, because he couldn't confront he wasn't going to defend himself. He allowed God to defend him. And so Moses is a great example to us in our lives of a man who was meek. He didn't seek the position. In fact, he turned his back on the position. He turned his back and walked away from the things of Egypt, from the riches of Egypt. Think about this. This man walked out of Egypt with nothing but his coat and his clothes and his shoes and maybe a staff. I don't know. The movie would have portrayed him with a staff. I don't know. Maybe he didn't even have a staff. But that's all he had. That's all he left with. He didn't, and then he didn't seek. He didn't seek wealth. All he did was be part of a family and help them raise theirs. And he gave that up. He walked away from that to go help out to free his people and to be the messenger for God. And again, he didn't seek anything from that. He didn't seek the position of leadership. God placed that upon him. And I'm sure that, you know, there in his mind, he didn't feel as though he could do it. And even Jethro told him, you take too much on you. You need to have some of these other men help out. Because he tried to do too much. But he just was doing what he could. So the next thing is that Jesus offers himself as the teacher. And in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, he says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. So he tells us both what the Spirit is, which we shall find in him as the teacher, and which we can learn and receive from him. Meekness and lowliness are the one thing he offers us. In it we shall find perfect rest of the soul. So if we seek after meekness and we seek after lowliness, this is where we find peace in our souls, or perfect rest. And as a teacher, we think about his example. You know, sometimes, you know, they say those that can't do teach. But that's not necessarily the case. I know lots of people who can do and teach because they can do it. And he's a prime example of this. He was the epitome of meekness. He was the epitome of humility, the lowliness of Christ. And all of these appear in the fact that he assumed human nature. How humble do you have to be? How meek do you have to be God and say, okay, I'll become man? That's pretty meek. That's pretty humble. He humbled himself and became obedient. In subjection to his Father. He was always about his Father's will. Throughout the Scriptures, over and over, he says, I must do the will of my Father. The words I speak are from my Father. In the whole of his deportment and conversation among men, the whole time he lived, he was very meek and humble before men. In his submission to the ordinance of baptism. I mean, you know, and other than the picture that we need and the obedience that we see in Christ, John the Baptist kind of had it right. I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me, because I'm not even worthy to undo your shoe. So John the Baptist, again, a picture of humility, talking to another man of humility about who's supposed to take care of who here. He humbled himself to baptism. Throughout his life, his obedience to God. And then lastly, like the Bible says, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. His death and suffering were a picture of his humility. It's interesting, when you think about this, the disciples asked him how to pray. They didn't ask him how to be humble. Kind of an interesting thought. They didn't ask him how to be humble. They asked him how to pray. But he said to them, learn of me. Why? Because pride is such an issue. And he knew that it would be an issue in their lives. And he wanted to help them with that. So he said, learn of me. But then the disciples go on. And the disciples are disputing about who would be greatest in the kingdom. And they had agreed to ask the master. So he says, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he sets a child in the midst of them and said, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child shall be exalted. Now, when you think about it, I don't know that kids are really the picture of humility. They tend to want their own way. You know, there's the rod of correction becomes necessary because they're not always humble. They definitely have an eye problem, especially when a little kid has a toy. You find out about self. You find out about ego. You find out about the eye problem that they have. Mine. Yes, that comes very quickly. But I don't think that he was saying it necessarily as the fact that a child's behavior, as much as he was of a child's dependence upon his parents. It's kind of interesting, you know, you watch these nature shows and, you know, a horse gives birth and that thing's up and running. All of the animals, you know, when they give birth, those things just get right up and they go. And our kids don't walk for, what, 6 months? They can't even roll over. Exactly. So it's kind of weird when you think about it. It's not, you know what? It's not evolution. Because if it was evolution, our kids would be born and start to walk, right? Just like all other nature to protect themselves. So obviously evolution's false because we didn't evolve to the point where we walk. Anyway, neither here nor there. We'll preach about evolution another time. But it's that picture of the child's dependence upon the father. And that's exactly what he's talking about here to the disciples. The child. You need to humble yourself as a child. Where is a child humble? A child is humble because he has to depend upon what his parents do for him. They protect them. They feed them. They clothe them. And isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The food, the clothing. And God protects us. So all of those things. So God, just like a heavenly father, just like an earthly father would for his child. So Jesus points this out to them and says, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child shall be exalted. And the question indeed is a far-reaching one. What will be the chief distinction in the heavenly kingdom? The answer none but Jesus could give. The chief glory of heaven, the true heavenly mindedness, the chief of the graces is, of course, humility. So I decided to challenge myself. All of the people that think they're great, and the first one that came to mind, because when I was young, I heard it all the time, Muhammad Ali. I'm the greatest. I float like a butterfly, I sting like a bee. So I did a search on Google for all of the quotes by Muhammad Ali on humility. Not one. Not one. I did a search for Lance Armstrong. Lance Armstrong, you know, said, it's hard to determine whether or not he really said this, but he did say the essence of this. God gave me cancer, but the doctors took it away. Well, that's not true. God gave the doctors wisdom. God gave his body the ability to heal. And the atheists are just all over this man's statements. And now, can we look at their lives? I'm not going to be judgmental. I'm not going to say because of what they said or because of what they did, these things happen. I won't go that far. But can we look at their lives? Muhammad Ali's a mess. I mean, he's got Parkinson's and he can barely help himself. Lance Armstrong got himself in all kinds of trouble. I mean, he's a mess. His life's a mess. So it's interesting, you know, you reap what you sow, maybe, I don't know. I'm not going to declare it, but I am going to point it out. So here's these men who declare greatness. You know, if you want to be, and Muhammad Ali had plenty to say about greatness, you know, and so there's a bunch of other people that, you know, said things like, if you don't strive to be great, then you're nothing. Well, you know what? That is the world's perspective. But God's perspective is that we're to strive for Him, and we're not to strive for ourselves to be great. We're nothing in Christ. He uses us as His vessels. So from a Christian perspective, it's totally opposed to the world's perspective. The world is all about the power. You know, we look at these men of power, and we look at what they strive for. They strive for power. They strive for greatness. We're not to strive for those things. We're to strive for the things of God and let Him work in our lives. And then we come to the sons of Zebedee. And they ask if they can sit on the right and on the left of Christ when He's in the kingdom. It's interesting, too, that when Jesus talks about this, He's talking about... that It's not people that are chosen for those positions. It's people that it's given to, and they're the unsuspecting. You know, and when I think about this, I think about Mrs. Tom, because she would never imagine that she's done anything for God that would warrant His, praise or approval. But I kind of imagine that when we're in heaven, she's going to kind of get called to the front of the line. And everybody else is going to say, who's she? Why is she going to the head of the line? And that's where I think he's talking about the fact that it's you know, all I did was try to be faithful to God. All I tried to do was to be obedient to what he said. All I tried to do was to let God work through me. And if God were to give me a crown for that, that would be great. But then that's the people that God heaps it upon. Not because they're doing it in order to be heaped upon, but because they're doing it out of just love for him. So what Jesus says to them is that it is not for him to give, but for the Father, who would give it to those for whom it was prepared. And you know, when we read the book of Revelation, we see that there's the 4 and 20 elders. Could be the heads of the tribes, could be the 12 apostles, could be 12 people we don't know about. Could be any of those that sit there. But for whoever the Father has chosen, they must not look or ask for it. Their thought must be of the cup and the baptism of humiliation. And then he added, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be a servant. So first he says to them, whoever will be greatest should be like a child, and then they'll be exalted. And then he says, whoever should be chief among you, let him be the servant, the one that serves. And again, this is contrary to the way that the world thinks. The butler, the maid, the servant is never above the master. And they're the lowliest position. So even if they could, they're not even above the children. You know, they're probably not even above the family pet, when you think about it. And yet, this is Christ's perspective of this, is that in order to be chief, is to be the servant, even as the Son of Man came to serve. And he said that in Luke chapter 20 and 27 and 28. Humility, as it is the mark of Christ, the heavenly, will be the one standard of glory in heaven. The lowliest is the nearest to God. The primacy in the church is promised to the humblest. And then we see where he speaks to the multitude and to the disciples about the Pharisees. And he talks about their love of the chief seats. You know, he was talking in Matthew chapter 31 about how when they come into the synagogue, they like the choicest of seats or the best seat in the house. And he that is greatest among you will be your servant. Humiliation is the only ladder to honor in God's kingdom. So, you know, when we talk about the ladders of success, the only ladder of success in the kingdom of God is to be humble. In another occasion, in the house of a Pharisee, he spoke the parable of a guest who would be invited to come up higher, and added, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. And you know, a lot of this is going to play out at the judgment, or at the great white throne judgment, when every knee shall bow. So all of those who thought that they were something are going to find out that they're really nothing. And all of those of us who know that we're nothing apart from Christ are the ones that are exalted. So even if it's not a position or a place of prominence, it's definitely, and we're exalted above those who are abased, which is what he's trying to say. The demand is inexorable. There is no other way. Self-abasement alone will be exalted. We don't tithe in order to get. Okay, so the Bible says, give and it shall be given to you. So the motivation here is not, I'm going to see how much I can give because I want to know how much God's going to give me. Okay, so the same is true about humility. It's not the act of being humble. It's not the suggestion that I I'm going to be humble in front of people in order that I might be exalted. See, that's where the motivations are all wrong. And that's why he points that out to us, that it's not about that. And then he talks to the parable of the Pharisees, the Pharisee and the publican. Turn over to Luke 18. Should still be in Luke 22. Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. It's kind of interesting right there. He's talking about the people who had pride in themselves and their own righteousness and despised people, and those who did not. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. So then he contrasts it with the publican's prayer. And the publican standing afar off, notice his place of position. It's not the place of prominence. It's a place afar off. He doesn't even feel his own worth to approach, so he stands afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. So you can picture the Pharisee, you know, praying to God, honestly, I don't have a problem looking up when you pray because God's up. But when we pray, we bow our heads because we pray in humbleness of heart, and that's exactly what this publican did. So he wouldn't even lift up his eyes. And here, this is interesting, but smote his breast. He smote his breast. He started pounding on his chest, and I'd do that, but I'd hit the mic. But he just starts pounding on his chest. And this is what he says when he's doing it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I mean, that should be the start of every prayer we pray. God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And you can see the pride of the Pharisee, and you can see the humbleness of the publican. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. So Christ makes this drastic difference about the attitudes and the motives. And Christ spake, and he said, everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. In the temple and presence and worship of God, everything is worthless that is not pervaded by deep, true humility toward God and men. And the last example that Christ gives us, and there are a few more, but the real examples, then, the examples that he gives in his own life is the washing of the disciples' feet. And Jesus said, if I then, the Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. I know it's easy to say this, and I know your thought. Your first thought is, sure, I'd do it. How many people want to wash my feet? I'll take my shoes off. Anybody want to get, Aiden, give me a cup of water. Anybody really want to do it? Man, they smell. You know, I don't care what anybody's toenails look like. Nothing looks good on feet. Anybody want to wash my feet? Really? Anybody? You don't care. It doesn't bother you. But from Christ's perspective, he had the desire. You don't have a desire to wash my feet. No. So you understand what I'm saying? We may say, sure, I would wash other people's feet, but would we really do that? Would that really be, you know, and Dr. Miller gave that example about his wife, you know, taking care of that man because his wife wouldn't even take, his own wife wouldn't take care of him. It just broke my heart. But that's the exact example he's given there. Would we be willing to do that? And I'm sure in some cases we would, but the question is it in every case? Because with Jesus, it was in every case. I'm sure it didn't matter who it was. He would have washed their feet. And that's the picture, that's the epitome of the example that he gives us here. The authority of command and example. Every thought, either the obedience or conformity, make humility the first and most essential element of discipleship. And again, in the same story, in the same context, and honestly, I don't know how this could have come up again, but at the table, the disciples are still disputing about who should be greatest. Have I taught you nothing? I mean, I would have been exasperated, you know. Have I taught you nothing? After all of this, after I wash your feet, and you're still here arguing about who's going to be greatest. And he said, he that is greatest among you, let him be the younger. And he that is chief, as he that doth serve. I am among you as he that serveth. The path in which Jesus walked, and which is which he opened up for us, the power and the spirit in which he wrought our salvation, and to which he saves us, is ever the humility that makes him the servant of all. And he is the prime example, and we're so much like the disciples. And we battle, and we should battle. We should battle our pride. And I think too often we don't battle our pride. We let our pride get the best of us. We let our pride, and we, you know, sometimes when we say this, when we say, I got in the flesh, it's all a matter of pride. That when we get in the flesh, it's what we want. It's what matters to me. It's all about I. It's an I problem. So in closing, just a couple more quotes about humility. True humility is not an abject, groveling, self-despising spirit. It is but a right estimate of ourselves as God sees us. And that was Jonathan Edwards that said that. So it's not abasing ourselves in self-loathing. It's viewing ourselves the way that God views us. And, you know, that's what true confession is of our sins. When we truly confess our sins, it's agreeing with God and seeing it God's way. So when we sin and we say that we want forgiveness, we have to realize that we need to see the sin the same way God sees the sin. And it's not just a matter of saying, I know it's wrong, God, forgive me. It's, I know that you are offended when I do these things, and I need your forgiveness. Those that are truly desirous to be owned and accepted by God will likewise desire not to be taken notice nor applauded by men. And that was Matthew Henry. So his example here is that we shouldn't seek the applause of men. We should seek to be accepted by God through our humility. So how about you? I mean, have you thought about it? Has that caused you to think about the fact? Have you thought about all the times when pride got in the way? If you sat down and you started to write it, do you think it'd be a short list, or do you think you might be there for a while? And we're not even talking about all our sin. We're just talking about the sins of pride. We're talking about all the times when we take God away, we do it in our own power, we do it our own way, we use the word I, all of those times, and you just start thinking about all of those things. How about you? Gives us something to think about. I don't know that you hear a whole lot of preaching just on humility. But God touched my heart about it when he made me write the list. And it's a necessary thing today. I think churches would be a lot different if everybody had the servant's heart that Jesus did, and if everybody had the same humility that Jesus did. All right, let's pray. Father, I do thank you for an opportunity to preach again. Now I ask you, Lord, just to continue to work in people's hearts. And Father, it's not necessarily a call to decision. It's more of a call to reflection. And Father, I pray that in our prayer times tomorrow or tonight, that we'd reflect upon what we've heard this evening about our own pride. And Father, that you'd bring those things to our mind about those things that stand in the way of you on the throne. And Father, I've come to realize that humility is part of revival. and that we truly can't have revival if we're proud and we have too much pride in our lives or any pride in our lives. We truly need to be humble. And Father, I pray that you'd bring revival, but I pray that you'd bring it by self-examination, each of our own hearts, as we look into our hearts and decide where we stand with you. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to confess our sins, because we know that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And Father, I pray that you would work in each of our hearts now, not only as we leave, but throughout tomorrow and through our prayer times. Continue to speak to us and let your Holy Spirit do a work in our lives. And Father, we're thankful for this church. We're thankful for this opportunity to meet together, to praise you and to bring our petitions and our prayer requests before you. And we do pray that you'd meet each need and be with Mrs. Lee now as she's in pain, and be with Brother Mike and raise him up quickly. And Father, we're thankful for the testimonies that were given this evening of how you've taken care of people. Father, we pray that you'd help us tomorrow as we go out. I pray that you'd help us to find the ripe fruit, those that want to hear about you. And I pray, Lord, as we meet together on Sunday, that you'd keep us safe until then. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, you're dismissed.